Matthew 1. Are we in verse 2? No, okay. We got through verse 6. Okay. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Bible, Lord. In the English form, we're grateful that we have it, Lord, and we pray that we'd show our gratefulness by getting in it, Lord, and reading what you have to say. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this time, that we would see the magnification of Jesus Christ through these genealogies. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, we got through verse 6, through David and Solomon here, and I went through a couple things on the wife of Urias, Bathsheba had been the wife of Urias, showing that Solomon is fit to be in this kingly line. He's not a illegitimate child. Now we're in verse 7. The Bible says, "And Solomon begat Rehoboam." Now, this guy, Rehoboam, he begets good sons and he begets bad sons. And that shows you. And he's a bad father, and it shows you that even though a bad father, if someone is a bad father, their sons can turn out all right. And it also shows you that you could be the best father in the world and follow God all the days of your life and have sons that grow up and get out on their own. And the best you can do is to keep them under rule while they're in your house and to be an example. While they're in your house, but when they get on their own, your responsibility is pretty much done as far as that's concerned. They got choices to make, they're going to make their own choices, and you can't be held responsible for the choices that they make. So just because you follow the Lord and your sons don't follow the Lord, that responsibility, after they are out of the house and on their own, it falls on them. And they'll have to give account for their own actions. Okay. Now, all through the Old Testament, God continually warns the children of Israel not to multiply wives with the heathen around them. And Rehoboam is the result of Solomon with a heathen wife. She is an Ammonite. 1 Kings 14:21. I've got these things laid out here. 1 Kings 14:21. The Bible says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." Now, there's some things about these Ammonites and the Moabites that we have to understand. God curses them. He curses them in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23:3-6. Deuteronomy 23:3-6. "And an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." Now, you've got a problem here. You've got Ruth, which is a Moabitess, And you've got this Rehoboam's wife, which is Ammonite. Ammonitis. So this has to be talking about the male, because the male carries the seed. Because these female, Ruth was a female woman who converted into the Jewish religion, and she ended up getting married to a Jew. So it can't be talking about the female race, because this female race is in the congregation. It's got to be talking about the male. Now, let's see some things about Rehoboam. We're gonna go and see his kingdom splits under his authority. And we're going to see he's a half-breed. We already know that. He's part Ammonite, and he's part Jew. And he's a half-breed. And it's pretty interesting how his kingdom splits. One half goes one way, and one half goes the other way. So we'll go ahead and read his account. 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. The Bible says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed." It sounds like unionism going on here. And we're going to see how this is actually, if you look at it, this is basically what it really is here. "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people?" So he was wise. He went to the old men, and he asked them some questions, and they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." Hey, just be a servant to them, and don't rule with, you know, don't act like a ruler assert lordship over them. Be their servant. Be their friend. "But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people?" So it seems like he's already got it in his mind that he's going to answer these people with the counsel of his friends. Who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And, you know, I've been a union member for probably 20 years. Almost 20 years. And before I got in, we had to go through a series of classes. And maybe it was a brainwashing session, but there were some interesting things that you learned in history and heritage during the union, and when they were formed up here in Chicago. And a lot of it was based on these people were working long, long hours, and they had no time to spend with their family. And if they didn't work, they would lose their jobs. So they go and they try to make agreements with these people, with the companies that they're working for, and the companies won't have anything of it. So you have a bunch of people thinking the same way, all right? Now, in this case, you're going to see it was of the Lord. And who knows? When you got 1,000, 2,000 people thinking the same way, is that of the Lord? It may be. It may not be. But in this particular case with Rehoboam, or with Rehoboam, it was of the Lord. Now, so they go to these people and they say, "Hey, could you take our work day and bring it down to 8 hours so we can spend time with our families and raise our kids? Hey, you know what? Yeah, the Bible day of work day is sun up to sundown. Hey, but you don't have to be making money doing that. You're going to work all day, every day, until you go to sleep. And even when you're sleeping, you're probably working some way or another, healing your body. But what I'm saying is, the day for a Bible work day, it's 12 hours. But hey, some of that time has to go to raising your family. Some of that time has to go to rearing your children and spending time with your wife and stuff like that. You can't do that working 16, 18 hours a day. So they said, hey, we're not going to do this. So these people got together and they formed a union and they got that 8-hour workday to an 8-hour workday. Hey, the companies don't have to agree to hire union people. They can hire whoever they want. Union people don't have to agree to work for people that aren't going to agree to their terms. It's a choice that people make in life. It's a terms of bartering. So these people here in Rehoboam's day, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel, verse 13, that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, and unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So here you have the people. They didn't agree to the people's terms. They didn't do, the king didn't want to listen to the people, which was a majority probably, because it's all the other tribes except for Judah. They said, "Okay, we don't want nothing to do with you. We don't agree. We don't want you as our king." So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day, verse 19. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shema, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me." They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. So there is your union. These guys said, "Hey, these are our terms. These are what we want you to agree to." And the king says, "No, I'm not going to agree to those terms." So the people said, "Okay, we don't want you as our king." And they go to their house. Be king over whoever wants to follow you. So they made a choice and was of the Lord. Interesting things there. Interesting things. Now this guy, Rehoboam, he's a half-breed. He's got tainted blood in him. So he's not really thinking that straight. And if you're born into this world, you've got tainted blood in you. Every man born into this world has tainted blood in him. And he can't think straight. He cannot think straight. So here comes Jesus. Jesus comes to you by means of a preacher or somebody witnessing for him. And you believe what that person says, and you believe the scriptures, and you trust in what the scriptures say. And the faith of the Word of God is placed, and you believe that. So that faith becomes your own, and it's part of you now. And you've got the Word of God backing His words in you. So here's you no longer are thinking outside of the realm of the counselors that are giving you trying to give you wise words. Now you've got a Bible, and you can actually look at it and say, hey, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. The Lord's got His wisdom in here. Yeah, that's your counselor, and you can actually see what He's got to say for you now. Because after you've trusted in Him, He's created a new creature. You're no longer the creature of Adam anymore with the tainted blood. You're the new creature. You've got a renewed mind, and you can think straight. So this Rehoboam, God continually warns Israel not to multiply wives with the heathens around them. And so there you have Balaam mentioned here on why these two, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were cursed. The doctrine of Balaam is you can't curse a people that have been blessed. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You can't curse a people that have been blessed. So Balak says to him, hey, I want these people cursed. And Balaam says, hey, I can't curse them. God's blessed them. However, if you write me out a pretty big check, we'll see. I'll show you how they can get cursed. And so Balak gives him the check. Balaam says, okay. Balak says, how do I do this now? How do I do this? And Balaam says, okay, this is how you do it. You get them to intermarry with the heathen around them, and God will curse them. And see, God knows people, and that's why He said, don't do this, because when you start multiplying yourself wives among the heathen, then you're going to start cowering to their ways. And you'll start serving their gods. And God didn't want that, and that's how they were cursed. Now, these Moabites and these Ammonites, they come from... we know of Lot's, when after he left Sodom and Gomorrah, he went into the mountain of, I forget what mountain it was, but let's go to Genesis 19, 30. There's an account there of Lot and his daughters. And this is where these people come from. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt into the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight. That's like the Bible. Yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, called his name Benami, the same as father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So there you have the Ammonites and the Moabites. And you have the background of Rehoboam. how the king splits under him. He's got tainted blood. He doesn't think right. And that's that account. We understand a little bit about the Moabites. They're cursed because they brought the doctrine of Balaam in, and they didn't help the Jew when they come out of Egypt. So, and Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Ozias. Now, it's interesting to note here. There are four kings left out of this genealogy. Between Joram and Ozias. And we're going to go through a couple of those reasons. He leaves out four kings in 70 years. And if you read 1 Chronicles 3, we can actually turn there and you can compare. 1 Chronicles 3, they don't line up like this. There's kings missing. First Chronicles 3. This is the messianic line through David. And verse 10. And Solomon's son was Rehoboam, Abiah his son, Asa his son, Jehoshaphat his son, Joram his son. And you got Ahaziah. He's not listed. You got Joash. He's not listed. Amaziah. And I think that's it. That's three, right? Yeah. But there's another one. And it's a woman. Because we're going to see that what you have here is Joram marries Athaliah. Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab. I think that's how that goes. And Ahab, and the result of that marriage is Ahaziah, who is wicked, and he introduces the Baalite religion to Judah. Then what you got is, this is basic history, then you got Jehu, who kills Ahaziah and all his brethren, and then Athaliah steps in and starts to kill all the seed royal, and then takes the throne. So then Matthew leaves out Ahaziah, Athaliah, who is a woman who takes the king, who takes the throne and is killed later. And then you have Joash and Amaziah. And these are all of a wicked family, and they worship the Baal, and they were of the Baal, and they brought into the Baalite religion into Judah. And so God leaves them out. Now, God leaves out a few other people in this line, and he makes the choices to do so. But so he handpicks three sets of 14 generations here in Matthew. Now, this Baalite religion, this is the simplest reason why I can give. It's a Bible reason of why God leaves these people out. Exodus 24. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So there you have three generations plus a woman taken out of that line, taken out. God doesn't place them in that account, the genealogy account in Matthew. That's a pretty simple reason why God would do that. And God curses Joram's line, and leaves out four generations of kings because of the Baalite worshiping. Now, this Baalite worshiping, it's pretty close to the Catholic religion of this day. And in the Catholic religion in foreign countries, what they do is they'll cut themselves, and they do this to pay for their sins. That's a way of showing penance. They don't do it so much in this country because of the pressure of mutilating your body and stuff. And then there's a lot of Bible that's preached in this country, and people won't put up with that, not out in the open anyway. They'll put them in a nut house if they find them doing that. But this account is found in 1 Kings 18. That's where you have the contest with the prophet Elijah. Remember and the prophets of Baal, how they went up and Elijah's making fun of their god and or their gods, Baal, and he says, "Hey, you guys aren't speaking loud enough. Your God's not hearing you." That's pretty funny. You may want to talk a little bit louder so he can hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. And they couldn't get him to burn up the altar, and they started cutting themselves. That was a way of them showing, hey, we're serious here. Maybe we sinned. We'll pay for our sins and cut ourselves, and maybe our God will burn up this sacrifice. And it never happens. And Elijah makes fun of them, and that's pretty funny. Now, so they do this to pay for their sins. Not only that, but they call boys fathers. And that's found in Judges 17, 5 through 10. We'll go ahead and read that account. Judges 17, 5 through 10. And the man Micah had an house of gods. Does that sound familiar? And made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father. Be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel." Probably one with a pointed hat and all that other stuff. "And thy victuals." So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And it says up in 7, he was a young man. So he was probably the same age as his kids. And here he is calling him a father. That's the Baalite religion. He's got gods. He's got other gods in his house. You go into a monastery or a Catholic temple or worship place of worship, and you've got statues in there, and you've got other things in there that these people worship. Statues of Mary, and in other countries, it's statues of Mary. In this country, they got Jesus Christ in there hanging on a cross. But that's what they worship. They worship these idols. That's why in Matthew 23:9, Jesus says, "Hey, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Now, he's not talking about your dad. He's not talking about saying, "Hey, that my father told me to do this." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in a religious sense, you're not to call anybody on this earth your father, because you have one father in heaven, and that's just the way that is. And this, he's calling him a father in a religious sense in Judges. Verse 11 of Matthew. I'm sorry. And Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias, verse 8. And Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Joatham. And Joatham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekias. And Ezekias begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Amon. And Amon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah. So here's another case where there's kings left out. Jeconiah is actually the grandson of Josias. There's other kings left out because of the same reason, because God visits the iniquity upon a third and fourth generation for this Baalite worship. And they were Baalites. Now, Jeconias is an interesting individual. Jeconias, we'll start off in 2 Chronicles 36. We got to remember this guy's father here, because that's going to tie in some other verses here. 2 Chronicles. Now these genealogies can really get confusing here. Jeconias 36, because of the name changes and everything like that. Then 36, what, 9? Yeah, it starts out as Jehoiachin in 2 Chronicles 36, 9. And Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Where's Jehoiakim? Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord of Babylon, and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. So Jehoiakim's son is Jehoiachin, verse 9. Okay, it's important to remember that guy's name, Jehoiakim. Go to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. He's mentioned here again. Now his name changes. 22:24. The Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim," there he is, his dad. His name is changed here. "The son of Jehoiakim of Judah were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." Hey, there is a point in a nation's history where it doesn't matter who gets put on the throne. That's it. It doesn't matter if you got a good person up there. It doesn't matter who gets put on there. God's done with that country. And that's this case here with Kenaniah. He's going to end up cursing him, and we'll go through that here in a second. Then you have his name change again to Jeconiah, which would be... the Greek name would be Jeconias in Matthew 24, Jeremiah 24, 1. "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and he had brought them to Babylon." So you've got a few name changes here, and a lot of times what the heathens around them, when they would take captive Israel, they hated them so much that they would try to do, they would do almost everything they could possibly do to destroy the culture of the of that Israel, of that Jew. Yeah, yeah. And so what they would do is they would make eunuchs out of some of them so that they wouldn't have any seed. They couldn't carry on that culture. They would change their names. They would change their names to different types of names so they didn't have that Jewish name to them. They would take and make them eat other things other than what they were supposed to be eating. God didn't want them eating any pigs, any swine. And so you have the case of Daniel. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Hey, it's not that he couldn't eat the things the king was prepared, but he didn't know if it was a pig or if it was beef. He couldn't tell the difference because after it's cooked, I'm sorry, you just don't know. You don't know until after you eat it. So he didn't want to defile himself, so he says, okay, I'll stay on the safe side. I'll just eat the vegetables, and then I know I can't go wrong there. So that's the reason why that was the case. So and that's how they would destroy their culture. They would get them to just do different things other than what they were taught. So this Cananias, he's a pretty bad fella. We'll go back and read in this account here. I want to get through this, so. As I live, saith the Lord, though Cananiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. This is important. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whitherunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Cananiah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? O earth, earth, earth. Here's a general call. Here's God wanting you, the whole earth, to know that, hey, this is what I want you to know. And he goes in and he says, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Here, O earth, 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 this is what I want you to know. There has to be a virgin birth, because they cannot come from this seed. So Jesus cannot be born of a man. In Genesis, you have a hint of this. In where else? There's another place. I think it's Isaiah. You have a hint of the virgin birth. He says a virgin will be born. Here, it's clear. It has to be. Because no seed of this man will ever prosper on that throne. Which that magnifies Jesus Christ, that right there. And God wants the whole earth to know this. There's no possible way that Jesus Christ, when he's born, will be born of the seed of man. Because this man's cursed. So in Jeremiah 22, God has come out and basically told the whole earth he can't be born of a literal father. And the list of all the kings here are found in Chronicles 3, 2 Chronicles 36, and 2 Kings 23:24. Once you start comparing all the names and all the changes, it starts, you know, you can't keep track of it all. It's hard to keep track of it all. And you start reading all these genealogies. If you start getting up and getting a hobby horse in genealogies, if you want to find a problem, there's one there. And you just got to trust God that all the problems, he's already worked them all out. That's why in Titus 3:9 it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." So this is the second set of 14. We'll go ahead and just read the other ones, and we'll be done here. Matthew 1. So we went through Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon. That's the second set. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias beget... this next set is not recorded. There, you may find some people mentioned in the Old Testament, but there is no record of this. Because what happened was Israel got taken into captivity under Egyptian rulership, probably under Ptolemies. I think that's how you say his name. And what they did was they placed all the records into an Alexandrian library, and that ended up burning to the ground. So the only record that you have of this next generation as being in this lineage is in Matthew. So you have to trust God on that one. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias beget Salathiel, and Salathiel beget Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel beget Abiud, and Abiud beget Eliakim, and Eliakim beget Azor, and Azor beget Sadok, and Sadok beget Akim, and Akim beget Eliud, and Eliud beget Eleazar, and Eleazar beget Mahan, and Mahan beget Jacob, and Jacob beget Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. You have three sets of 14, three being a divine number, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 14 being the number for deliverance. Here up shows Jesus Christ, who is going to deliver his people. That is the genealogies. We'll stop there in verse 17, and we'll begin in 18 the next time. So we'll go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Lord, there's something to be said about the genealogies, Lord, and there's stuff we can get out of it. I know we get tired reading them, but Lord, if anything, we learn how to pronounce names, and a lot of times, Lord, you'll throw one of your truths right in the middle, and we pray that we would just read over them, even though they're boring and they put us asleep sometimes, Lord. And we know you'll bless us for it. We pray for the services today that you would bless those services, Lord. And our hearts and eyes would be open. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.